All right, did you have a good Thanksgiving? Now I had 38 people. Anybody have more than 38? And I win. What's my prize, folks? Oh. Yeah, big food bill, that is my prize. All right, so last week I talked about the fact that we as Gentiles have a psalm. It was written in the Psalms. Do you remember me saying that? And it's Psalms 117. And so if you'll go to that Psalms 117 on the board, there we go. Let's have all of us read this. The title is Let All the People Praise the Lord, meaning all the people of the world. And so just read this with me. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. For his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. So here's the thing. God wants us as Gentiles to praise the Lord. And so what I want you to do this morning, and this will help wake you up, is I want you to give a hand clap to God. All right? Let's go. Praise the Lord. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. If you're new this morning, we're going verse by verse through Ephesians. And we are looking at God's ultimate purpose for the Gentile. And so welcome again to Steve's theology class. And if you have serious questions, I may take them. My problem is I can't hear them anymore. I used to take questions in my sermons, and my wife said, stop it, because you can't hear it. All right, and so sometimes I have to have an interpreter. But anyhow, we're going to kind of go through quickly some scripture, and today's topic is on the mystery, the secret, the mystery. And at the end, I'm going to explain what the mystery is. So it's quite theological, and yet it's practical. And it sounds funny, but it's true, because any theology that we learn, if it doesn't have some kind of practical ramification, it's really hardly worth thinking about, isn't it? Because God put theology in the Bible so that it would help us in our Christian life to live the Christian life in freedom and wisdom and truth. And so today, Paul brings up this subject of the mystery. And so our class question for today is, what is the mystery that Paul is talking about? That's the ultimate question. And this reference to the mystery is only found in Paul's letters. And so he's the only one that talks about it. So let's read Ephesians chapter 3, 1 through 5. And you have the yellow. Now, I realize somebody told me the yellow doesn't show up, and it doesn't show up real well. But could you see the yellow?
Yeah.
Okay, good. All right, so you weren't very enthusiastic about that psalm, okay? So I need you to be enthusiastic about reading these scriptures here, okay? Will you do it?
Yeah.
All right, here we go. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, and that's in chapter 1 and 2, right? Okay? By which, when you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by his Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Isn't that interesting? Never before revealed, and yet we see preaching going on before Paul. Peter preached a gospel in Acts chapter 2 and 3. But it differed in a few components compared to what Paul preached, and I want to address that today. Paul received this secret plan, if you will, a mystery from Christ himself, from Christ directly to Paul, and it's also recorded in Galatians chapter 1 and 2. Where we see, because what in Acts 15 and Galatians 2, the disciples get together with Paul to try to understand what he's preaching to the Gentiles, because it's not what they're preaching to the Jew exactly. And so it means that we need to take a deeper look at the contents of this revelation, because it is new as far as Paul is concerned, and it is written to you and I specifically. Now let's look at verse 5 together. Which, the mystery, in other ages was not made known to the sons of man as has now been revealed. Well, what is the mystery? Well, he puts it in a capsule statement here in verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body of people and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Now, notice that it says promise and not promises. Israel has promises. We have a promise. And Galatians 3:8 tells us what that promise is. And it says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Now, I'm going to come down here since this is a theology class, okay, and be a little closer just in case you have questions or anything like that. But what in the world, how in the world are the nations blessed through Abraham? I'm actually asking a question. That's not rhetorical, okay? All right. Does anybody know?
Because Jesus came through the Jewish line, and he is the Savior who died on the cross.
Okay, did you get that? Yeah. Jesus Christ. A little bit later in Galatians chapter 3, he says, which is his seed, meaning through Abraham's family line, Christ came and died on the cross for us, and so we are saved. That is the promise, okay? Now, weren't the Gentiles included before Paul? Is that a question for you? Have you ever heard the question, or have you asked the question, what about all the Gentiles before Abraham, from Adam on down? How did people get saved?
They converted to Judaism and followed the law.
Okay, yeah, if they were under Jews. But what about all those who are in the Western Hemisphere or in Australia or New Zealand? Okay, can you hear Steve on that enough? Okay, what he's saying is that God has put him in our heart. Every person in Romans 1, it says that every person has God placed in their heart. And so when they believe by faith, then they're saved. Now, I want to put it to Scripture. That's in Romans 1. When we get to Romans 2:14, this is what it says. And for when the Gentile who do not have the law, what law is that? Law Moses, right? Okay. By nature, do the things in the law. These also not having the law are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, is Paul that arrogant? My gospel. Is that what he's saying, do you think? No, he's talking about his particular gospel to the Gentiles. Because we have one promise, and that is Christ. And what is it? Faith alone, right?
Right.
Is that true of the Jew? No, just think about it for a second. Circumcision, following the law of Moses, those type of things. And so when Israel rejects Christ, all right, then Paul, he hits Paul on the road to Damascus and says, I'm going to send you to the Gentile, and then we have faith alone, all right? So that's why Paul calls this gospel. So what he's saying is when the Gentiles who believe what's been placed in their heart, then they're going to be saved by his gospel, which is faith alone. All right, good. Okay, so if they believe in God and they worship him. Okay, so let's see, I did this last night, I got all lost. Okay, so let me get over. I'm going to go to slide 21. All right. It's his job to make the Gentiles see that God has given him for us a Gentile gospel. Okay, now, so I want to read verse 9 again, because this is the purpose that Paul has, okay? And to make all see what is the dispensation of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hid in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus. So it's Paul's goal, which ultimately is my goal, and your goal is to make all men see what this dispensation of the mystery is. And now, I'm doing this theology class for a few minutes, and then we're going to switch to a real practical, because we're going to describe the mystery. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make you praise the Lord on each one, all right? So let's look at a couple parallel verses here. Go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, if you have your Bibles. And in the letter of to the Colossians, in Colossians 1:25, Paul says this again, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship or the dispensation from God, which was given to me for you to fill up or to fulfill the word of God, the mystery, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. So again, Paul's the minister of this dispensation of the mystery, a message for you and I. And if it's a message for you and I, we certainly need to know it. Amen?
Amen.
So let's look at one more passage, Romans 16:25. And Paul gets very specific in this one about his knowledge of the mystery. Now to him who is able to establish you, and by that I think he means mature you in Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Isn't that interesting? He says that again. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. There we go again. So Paul calls this mystery my gospel, and it's quite a bold statement, and he says it repeatedly. But listen to this as he describes the meeting between him and the other disciples in Galatians chapter 2, which I think is the same one in Acts 15. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the circumcised, now do you see that big of in there? It's because it's been mistranslated. The old King James has of, all the rest of the translations decide they would translate their theology into their thing, so they put for. Now, for you grammar heads, do we have a lot of grammar heads in here that remember all that? Okay, if you took a foreign language, you understand when I say a genitive or a dative? Okay, is that pretty much most of you getting wiped out? Okay, well, this is a genitive. A dative is for, with, by, to. Okay, so if it was for, it would be in the dative, but it's not. It's in the genitive, and it means of or from. And so he's saying, on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision had been committed to me as the gospel of the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, who's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcision. So here's the interesting thought that Paul puts out in Galatians. He's saying there's two gospels. There's not one gospel. I mean, there's one gospel, which is Jesus Christ, and he's paid the price for us, right? But when it comes to the method of how we respond to that gospel, he's saying Gentiles do it one way, the Jew does it in a different style. And so let's review what we've learned so far, okay? The mystery, we've offered it to the Gentiles. It was not made known before Paul. It's Christ among the Gentiles now, which wasn't true before, which had been hidden in God and kept secret since the world began. And then Paul became the minister according to the dispensation, this dispensing for us. And it's a gospel that differs from Israel. All right. So let's see if we can understand this mystery. My next question for our theology class is, was the secret or the mystery that the Gentiles would be saved? No. The Gentiles were always supposed to be saved, but they were supposed to be saved through Israel. Right? Do you remember when we talked about the temple and had the outer court and the inner court? The outer court was the court of the Gentiles. The inner court was the court of Israel. And that's the way we would have come up. But what happened when we see Stephen being stoned in Acts 7? That finally they've rejected the Holy Spirit. And Christ said, you can reject the Father and you can reject the Son, but if you reject the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven you. Not meaning that they're all going to become unsaved. That it's not going to be. And so they changed programs. Raised up Paul, and because they weren't going to come to us, and we would have been out there. And so he came to us. And so let me just explain here that it was not a secret that the Gentiles would be saved. Let's look at Isaiah's words, 49:6. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you, meaning the Son, should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore and preserve the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So already we see that Christ was going to be a light to the Gentiles. 60, verse 3. The Gentiles shall come to your light and the kings to the brightness of your rising. And so with these, Rabbi Simeon in Luke chapter 2, by the Spirit is brought to the temple, and he gets to the temple, and it just so happens that Joseph and Mary are there with baby Jesus, 8 days old, ready to be circumcised. And so he comes up and he does the circumcision on Jesus, right? And when he does a circumcision on Jesus, he holds little baby Jesus up, 8 days old. He says this, he took him up in his arms and blessed him and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, because Simeon was very, very old, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Now, I want you to put yourself in Mary and Joseph's place. He's had an angel come and talk to him. She's had an angel come and talk to her. She gets pregnant without a man, and she gets pregnant by the Holy Spirit, and they have this baby, and now the baby's 8 days old. They're in shock, right? And they go all the way to Jerusalem, and they stand at the temple. And then this rabbi, who is very well known in Israel, he was Rabbi Hillel's son. Rabbi Hillel was probably the most famous rabbi of Israel ever. And this is his son. And he picks up Jesus and says he's going to be a light to the Gentiles. And we look at that and we think, hurrah. I don't care how we get there, if it's up under Israel or if it's our old pregnant, who cares? So we can have God. And can you imagine what it was like for Mary and Joseph to be standing there, 8 days old, looking in and listening to Simeon quote Isaiah? And it's actually 3 or 4 times in Isaiah about their son. And then we see Paul saved, and we get to be part of God. So what I want to do for the remainder of our time is I'm going to go through and I'm going to rehearse the mystery for you. And every time I rehearse one of the pieces of the mystery, you know what you're going to do? You're going to raise your hands up and say, praise the Lord. Will you do that with me? Yeah. Okay. All right. So let's start out here. And you can follow along with me in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and on. You can kind of see the progress that I'm going to go. But I want to just mention a couple things from Ephesians chapter 3, and then we'll go to chapter 1. The first is, we are joint heirs with Christ. Praise the Lord. Yeah. And this is all the mystery, folks. We have been brought into the family of God. Praise the Lord. Kind of fun, isn't it? Especially for all you guys who are so scared to death to raise your hand at all. We're giving you permission today, okay? The scripture says in 1:4 that we have been made holy. That it wasn't something that we learned and grew in to be holy, and God wants that from us, but he made us holy from the point of decision. He immediately made us holy. Praise the Lord. Then, when he made us holy, he no longer blamed us for our sin. Anymore. And in our Christian life, we sin, don't we? And yet he says, no, I'm not blaming that on you anymore. Praise the Lord. And then, if that isn't enough, he adopted us into his family, and now we are adopted into the family of God, and we are members of the family of God, and that can't be undone according to the legal term in the language. Praise the Lord. Man, are you getting kind of secure now? Then, if that isn't enough, he says that he has accepted us. You know, we're acceptable just the way we are. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to pretend to be holier than what we are, because that's a little tough, isn't it? Especially when you're on Thanksgiving and your whole family knows you. Not easy. And he comes along and he says, you know what, Steve? I accept you just as you are. And you know, when the day when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and I had been an enemy of God, I had been an old hippie, and I had been messed up, and I came to Christ and I didn't know what to say. I had argued with a lady about God and went into this room and came out a Christian, didn't know what to tell her, so I didn't say a word. And you know, at that moment that I accepted Christ, you know what? He made me acceptable just as I was, with my long hair and all the junk hanging all over me. And he did that same thing for you when you put your faith and trust in Christ. Praise the Lord. Yeah. And then, to top it off, I have to keep saying that, he's forgiven our sin. He's redeemed us through his blood and forgiven our sin. Praise the Lord. And then, he said, he's given us wisdom so that we can understand the Word of God, and when we read it, all of a sudden it starts making sense. Did you ever notice before you were a Christian, you'd read the Bible and it would never make sense? And then you become a Christian, and all of a sudden, boom, all of a sudden you get it. And it's making sense because he's given us wisdom, his wisdom from above, and he's given every one of you that wisdom to understand his Word. Praise the Lord. And then he's taken the two people and created in them one. Jew and Gentile are now equal, because he says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. And he's gathered us together, and we will be together for eternity with Jesus Christ as our head. Praise the Lord. And then, if that isn't enough, he's given us an inheritance. Now, I am glad. If I got in by a thread, I'd be just happy, wouldn't you? Yeah, but he's given us an inheritance. All heaven is ours. And he's promised that inheritance to us in Ephesians 1 and 2 three times. He promises the inheritance. Praise the Lord. And then, not only that, throughout eternity, you and I are going to be the praise of his glory. We are going to be trophies that he can look and say, see what I did by grace? And we're going to be hanging around in heaven or on earth, whatever, wherever we are. I'm not going to even try to predict that because I have no idea. You don't have any idea. But we're going to be to the praise of his glory. Praise the Lord. And then he stops and tells us that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. But if he stopped there, we might think, well, there's some way we can wiggle out of that and somehow go to hell, right? And so he says that he sealed us, and this is a seal that you put on a contract, okay? That's what it means, and the Old Testament is full of it, and he sealed us with the Holy Spirit of what? promise? Who is the guarantee? So twice he goes beyond that. The Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance? Praise the Lord. And then he says, until the redemption of the purchased possession, that is our bodies. We're going to look good, baby. Woo-hoo. We're going to look just like Jesus Christ. And then Paul tells us around verse 18, he says, I really want you to understand the hope of his calling, meaning Jesus Christ's calling. And do you know what his calling is? Do you know who his calling is? Us. And do you know what our calling is? Him. And so he wants us as bad as we want him. Have you ever thought of it that way? He wants us as bad as we want him. Because he's a king, and if we aren't there, he doesn't have a kingdom. And if we're in a kingdom, if he isn't there, we don't have a king. And he's going to rule over us, and he's going to be the first good leader that ever existed. Isn't that true? Yeah, especially think of work. Praise the Lord. Yeah. And then he's given us the power that worked in Jesus Christ to raise Jesus Christ up from the dead. He gave us that kind of power. And you know, there's a lot of times we say, well, I don't have the power because I have this sin that keeps happening in my life. I'm telling you, my friend, you still have choice. And every time you do that sin, you think about it because you have that choice. And you can say no to that sin. And you have the power that raised up Jesus from the dead to stop that sin. Do you hear me, alcoholic, a drug addict, and pornography addict, and whatever it may be? You have the power because Jesus Christ has given it to you, and you have the power that raised Jesus from the dead to do it. Praise the Lord, huh? Yeah. And then he made us through his rich mercy and his great love, he made us alive together in Christ, and we've become alive. And you know that's true because when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, all of a sudden your eyes open up, don't they? And you become alive spiritually. Praise the Lord for that. And then through that, he raises us up together through that aliveness, and then he sits us down in the heavenly places with Christ, the place where God the Father lives, where the Son lives, and the Son is sitting at the right hand of the throne, and we're all gathered on his chair together with him right now, even though we're here. Do you realize that? That's why I've said many times we're schizophrenics. Because half of us is in heaven and the other half is here. God left us here to spread the gospel, to train up people, and to grow and to learn, because we're going to be serving him throughout eternity. And so we're sitting next to Christ right now. We've got to remember that. Praise the Lord. And then, through all that, he saved us by his grace. Ooh, I love that grace. He saved us by grace through faith, not of works. And there isn't anything we can do to earn our salvation or to try to make God happy with us, because it doesn't work. All our works are as filthy rags. Yeah. And so he saved us by grace, not by works. And once we become a Christian, he's created us. He's taken his craftsmanship and created us, and we've become, in the Greek word I love there is poeo, where we get our word poem. And you know, poems are complicated and individual, and they speak specifically. And so Paul used that word through the Holy Spirit, so we understand we are made specifically a certain way, and we contribute to this body of Christ, but we don't do it all, do we? It takes all of us in the body of Christ to make a healthy body of Christ. And you know what we do is, a lot of times as Christians, we begin to judge other people because they're not like us. Only we're self-forgiving. We aren't so forgiving with them, right? But we're forgiving when we do something. We are self-forgiving. And what God's asking us to do is forgive all, like he's forgiven us, because he's created us and we work together for the body of Christ to work. Praise the Lord. And then in the second half of the chapter, he says that those who were afar off, us, the Gentiles, have been brought near to Christ. Praise the Lord. And then he says he broke down that middle wall of partition, the thing between the Jew and God and the Gentile being way out here. He took that wall and totally disintegrated it. So now we all are one people. Praise the Lord. And then Christ created peace. I want you to think about this for a minute. Before you knew Jesus Christ as Savior, you were God's enemy, and God was at enmity with you because there was nothing in common. And so when Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for you and was the chief sacrifice that saved us from our sin, we finally had peace with God. And I just want you to think about this just for a little bit here. Because a lot of times we don't have peace with God, do we? We think we goofed up too bad or we think something's going on. Stop it. Stop it. His grace covers it. We're at peace with God. Do you get that? We can walk around with our heads high and we can walk every day in the light of Jesus Christ because we are at peace with the Father. Amen? Praise the Lord. And then through the cross, he has reconciled us together, it says. And you remember the illustration I gave on reconciliation where I went down with my father to the in Seattle to the Navy Yard, and we watched as this big ship had a big hole punched in the hull of the ship. And they took these cutters, and they cut out this whole big dent. And they had a crane that moved that off to the side. And then they had another piece that was formed and curved exactly like that hole. And they put it up there. And these welders got in there and welded that up and threw a little paint on it. And you could never tell that that ship was ever dented. That's what reconciliation means. And we have been completely put into Christ and into the relationship with the Father. We've been reconciled. Now, is that great or what?
Praise
the Lord. And then he's put our enemy to death. That's unbelievable. The whole enmity that we had between each other, and then Satan has lost his power, and we don't have to follow him. Praise the Lord. And then, if that isn't enough, he's given you and I free access to the Father through prayer. Free access. Now, you know, I've teased about the pipeline being crooked before. You remember, and you guys think I have a straight pipeline, you've got a crooked one? What does this say? We all have straight pipeline to the Father, right? Praise the Lord. And then we're no longer strangers, but we are fellow citizens of heaven, and that can't be taken away. Praise the Lord. And then the last one, and yet it's the best, is he's building us into a temple. He, brick by brick, every one of you are a brick. He's putting it together, and he's building this temple with the whole body of Christ. And you know what? He lives in the temple. Praise the Lord. That's the mystery, which is Christ among the Gentiles. And you think, well, I don't get the mystery. Oh, yeah, did you not just get that? Did you not get how much God has done for us? And I'm going to be honest with you. Israel doesn't have those kind of promises all the way through. He's given us salvation. Bing, it's done. Because he knows what insecure people we are as Gentiles, and so he's done everything to take that insecurity away so that we can just serve him. Isn't that great? Praise the Lord. And so the question isn't, what is the mystery? The real question this morning is, do you believe the mystery? Do you believe it? And do you wear it? And do you walk in it and understand it so that day by day, and I'm telling you, I've said this before, that I can remember for several years after I got married, every day that I got up, I got onto the edge of my bed, and I sat there and I quoted Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2, 1 through 10 in my head so I'd remember who I was for the rest of the day because my life had been so corrupt. And you can do the same thing. Remembering all the promises of the mystery. And not believing who we are in Christ creates so many mistakes because we go searching outside Christ to meet all our needs, right? And you do that, don't you? And then you come back and you think, why did I do that? Now that I'm wiped out and I feel crusty and I feel like I'm in the desert and all these kind of things. And you know what? The Father's just standing there going, come on, come on, come on in. Come on in. I've been here the whole time. I'm telling you, all I can say is praise the Lord, huh? Let me just end with this verse. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I beg you, I counsel you, therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies. Now, why does he say body? Because he's already saved the rest of us. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And so he's saying, present your body a living sacrifice, holy. Acceptable means well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable or logical service. It only makes sense, Paul says. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and well-pleasing and mature will of God. And how do we conform our minds? The Word. Right? The Word of God. We read it every day. And, you know, I just went for the weekend on an excursion, and I didn't have to drive, so I stuck the Bible in my ear from my phone and just listened to the Word, and man, it saturated me up and made me feel so good. And that's what we do every day. We read it or we listen to it or that kind of thing. So we remember these promises. And boy, I'll tell you, you need to read Ephesians 1 and 2. You need to listen to it or read it until you've got it memorized and you understand every promise. Will you do that? Will you think about it? Because you need it. Father, we come this morning. We thank you so much, O Lord, for your love for us. For all these different things that you have finished already in us. And Lord, we just kind of take it for granted that we're weak and we're foolish and we can't do anything and we don't know how to serve and all this kind of stuff. And you're going, wait a minute. You haven't read Ephesians 1 and 2. And so, Lord, I just pray that you will give us a thirst for your word. I pray that you really give us a thirst for Ephesians 1 and 2 so that we can read and reread and reread about this. When our heads are bowed, you may be here this morning and you don't have a relationship with God, and this whole thing has been based on a relationship with God, and you're thinking, well, I don't have one. Well, let me talk to you, my friend, for a second. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard, and everyone here would raise her hand if I asked him, have you sinned? And so the Bible says the wages of that sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And so he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so, my friend, if I'm talking to you this morning, I'm going to pray a prayer leading you into a relationship with God. And you just pray along with me as I pray. And the prayer goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and life. and be the Lord of my life. God, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and I believe that he rose from the dead for me too. So come into my life and save me today. While our heads are still bowed, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, will you stick your hand up and put it back down? Let God know you mean business. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Lord, we come this morning loving you and caring for you. Lord, I pray for those that raise their hand that they will come and talk to us. We can help them get into the Word and understand it and give them Bibles if they need Bibles. And Father, I just pray that your Son will be glorified because he came as a baby. He lived the life that we live, so there's no way he doesn't understand us. And then he went to the cross for us to die for our sin. So, Lord, today we give your Son, Jesus Christ, the praise and the honor and the glory that is absolutely due him. In Jesus' name, amen.